The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As you know, when it comes to preparing a sermon, I have to choose which direction of many directions to go in. And so today, I share a direction that may be a little bit different. And it doesn't mean that the other directions or other interpretations are wrong. It's just that this is a possibility. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is often seen as entering into a person temporarily in order to empower that person to prophesy or to do some extraordinary deed. We read that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, giving him the courage to rally the people of Israel to defeat a numerically far superior army. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon Samson, allowing Samson to tear a lion apart with his bare hands. At another time, the Spirit of the Lord again comes powerfully upon Samson, and Samson takes the jawbone of a donkey, and with it he kills 1,000 of his enemies. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel, giving him words to prophesy. In the New Testament, at the baptism of Jesus, we read that the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved." Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit was not with Jesus before his baptism? Or that Jesus was not God's Son before his baptism? Clearly, this is not the case. For the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. An angel appeared to Mary and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Son of God." Jesus was God's Son long before his baptism. We are told that Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary fulfilled the prophecy, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Does that mean that God was not with his people before Jesus' birth? Clearly not. For at the beginning of creation, the Spirit of God breathed life into Adam, the father of all humanity. The Spirit of God has always been with and in God's creation. In today's reading from Acts, the Spirit of God comes powerfully upon Jesus' disciples. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit had not been with them before that day? The Jewish feast of Pentecost celebrated God's giving the law to Moses on stone tablets. But in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, God says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." In today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the Jewish feast celebrating God's having given his law to Moses on stone tablets becomes the occasion for celebrating God's having put his law within us, written on our hearts. When some Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom will come, Jesus replies, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." And my friends, the Holy Spirit, like the kingdom of God, is not to be sought out there, but within us. Historically, the age of the Enlightenment in the 17th and 18th centuries brought with it great advances in philosophy, science, and intellectualism, summed up by René Descartes' famous statement, "I think, therefore I am." The locus of human consciousness in Europe and America was in the head and the intellect. This influenced religion greatly. In many parts of the Western world, God was believed to be like a clockmaker. God created the world, started the pendulum in motion, and then let the world run on its own. What was missing was the awareness of God's Spirit moving in the world and in the human heart. But the indwelling Spirit of God could not be ignored indefinitely. In the 18th century, John Wesley had a powerful inner experience of the Spirit of God in which his heart was strangely warmed. He subsequently led a spiritual revival of the Church of England. In the 1730s, George Whitefield led a spiritual revival in America that became known as the First Great Awakening. This was followed in the late 18th to mid-19th centuries by the Second Great Awakening, which in turn was followed in the late 19th and early 20th century by the Third Great Awakening. These periods of renewed spiritual enthusiasms are called awakenings because the Holy Spirit had never left people's souls. We just needed to be reawakened to the Spirit's presence and influence in our lives. When I lived in Texas, some churches had annual week-long revivals under big tents erected on the church grounds. I attended a couple of those revivals. And the spiritual enthusiasm generated by those revivals could be described in language not unlike the language used to describe that day of Pentecost recounted in the book of Acts. Even in the Episcopal Church, movements such as Crucio and our own diocese's annual Christian Renewal Conference exhibited characteristics not unlike those described in our Acts reading today. My point is that these movements recognize that the Holy Spirit has always been present. It is we who need to be revived, renewed, awakened to the Spirit's presence within us and among us. South African pastor and poet John Vandelaar notes that that day of Pentecost described in the book of Acts has to have been less an outpouring of God's Spirit and more an outpouring of awareness of God's Spirit that has always been the sustaining breath of creation. Pentecost is not about an absent spirit becoming present. It's about unaware human beings becoming aware of the Spirit's presence within us, among us, and around us. It's learning that there is nowhere we can go that God's Spirit cannot reach us. And it's becoming in ourselves little incarnations, little Christs, embodying the divine life and being in our own frail humanity. It's wonderful to remember that in the incarnation, God is Emmanuel, God with us. But it's even better, and it fulfills Christ's incarnation, when we understand and live from the awareness of the reality that God is within us. Turning today's gospel reading, Pastor Vandelaar writes, Jesus declares that he cannot send the Spirit until he, Jesus, leaves. Now, we have taken that to mean that Jesus had to go because he was confined to a single location at a time, and he had to send the Spirit to then be God with everyone simultaneously. It sounds as if Jesus and the Spirit could not inhabit the human world together. But that, of course, is absurd. Jesus did not have to leave so that we could receive the Spirit. He had to leave so that we would stop looking outside of ourselves for the Spirit of God. The Pentecost truth is not that the Spirit wasn't here and then was. It's not that we weren't filled with the Spirit and now we are. It's that we have always been filled with the Spirit. We just didn't know it. But now we are awakened to the eternal truth that from our first creation, God's breath is within us. We are God-created, God-breathed, God-imagined, God-beloved beings. This has always been objectively true, and it always will be. But we don't always know it subjectively. And we don't always live into it. So Pentecost is the invitation to live subjectively into the fundamental objective truth of who we are. When we learn to live in the awareness of the Holy Spirit within us, we find new strength to navigate life and an evolving, turbulent, and painful world. And we find, to our comfort, that we can endure suffering and struggle without being defined or broken by them. We live in the assurance that there is nowhere where we can be that God is not. That the divine presence, love, and grace are always, infinitely, and eternally within us. Religion's primary work, writes Richard Rohr, is to keep making you aware of God's indwelling presence, unquote. And my friends, this is what our Christ Church slogan means, going deeper. When we go deeper within our own soul, we find that the Holy Spirit is within us. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you." My friends, the meaning of Pentecost is not that 2,000 years ago a powerful, miraculous event occurred wherein tongues of flame appeared over the heads of the disciples of Jesus and those who were listening to people speaking Hebrew and Aramaic were able to understand in their own language. The meaning of Pentecost is that God's Spirit lives in you and in me, and we are called to live our lives in the world empowered by and united with that Holy Spirit. And then perhaps another Pentecost miracle will happen. And we human beings, so often at war and at odds with one another, might finally understand one another and become one, even as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one.